This church is now dismissed. Some people asked me how I was going to celebrate my birthday, and I said, when I turned 16, I celebrated. When I turned 18, I celebrated. 30, maybe a little bit. But I stopped celebrating birthdays a long time ago. Oh, I'm really that much older. Yep, okay. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And yes, Craig, we are not going to look at those verses that you read 18 times. We're moving on. And I want to read just verse 9 before we start. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Let's pray. Fathers, we talk about some rather blunt things that you have to say about false teachers. Lord, help us to be true to what your word says and help us to see how it's being played out in our culture right now. Lord, just help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I figure I get up here and I preach every week, and I have plenty of time, so I usually don't share, but something that was very clear to me this week, there's a lot of things going on, and frankly, I struggled a lot with what to say about this passage. When I was a Burger King manager for almost 6 years, they always told us, you're totally responsible for everything that happens. And when I became a pastor, I tended to carry that mindset with me. And the Lord said to me very clearly on a number of occasions, as a pastor, you're an hourly employee. Your only job is to do what I tell you to. Don't worry about what happens. Just do what I tell you to. And that's what I'm going to try to do this morning, talking about a passage that says some pretty blunt things. We've been talking. This is the third message since we got into 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we've been talking about people in the last days and what they'll be like. And we last week talked about people who will have a form of godliness but deny its power, have nothing to do with such people. And then Paul keeps talking about this subject, and he says they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desire, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, there always have been and always will be people who creep into churches who are not God's people. And we read in Galatians, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. And we're talking probably 40 AD, certainly before 50 AD. In Jude, we read, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. And 2 Peter, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And most of you are familiar with the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, and how the owner of the field sowed good seed, and then the enemy came and sowed the weeds, the tares. The darnel is actually what it is. It looks exactly like wheat until the grain comes. And then it's purple, and it's very obvious, and there's a whole lot in that parable that we could talk about. Paul is saying, in the church, there's going to be people who are going to sneak in. We're there for all the wrong reasons. Gullible women refers to those who follow such teachers, not women in general. Let's keep that straight. The Mormon Church has publicly admitted that Joseph Smith had up to 40 wives, with other sources saying the number was over 50. He found a few gullible women. David Koresh and Jim Jones both had sexual relationships with many of their female followers, and this seems to be a pattern for a lot of false teachers, not all of them. They make themselves out to be something very special. They get a cadre of followers, including a lot of gullible women. And Jones and Koresh turned out to be total disasters. Paul says the women who are attracted to such false teachers are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desire. The message is a translation. It's actually a paraphrase, not a translation. And I don't use it much, but I like how it does this verse. These are the kind of people who smooth talk themselves into the homes of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. They get exploited every time and never really learn. That's a paraphrase, but it pretty much says what's going on. The next phrase is never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, it's interesting because the Greek grammar seems to make this refer to the women in the passage, but it really could apply to the teachers who worm their way into their homes also. Jesus said in John 7, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." Jesus made it extremely clear that understanding that he was the Messiah, understanding that God sent him, was a matter of the heart and the will more than it was a matter of the intellect. Jesus said in John 8 to the Jews who had believed him, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you hold on to Jesus' teaching, then you'll know truth. If you reject what he's teaching, you won't know truth. The goal of the teaching, according to Luke, is a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. We have to understand that understanding truth, understanding what's going on, understanding what God is saying is more a matter of the heart than of the intellect. Most of us know John 3:16. This is verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. coming to Jesus, believing the message of salvation, and then walking with Jesus is a heart issue. It's not an intellectual issue. And until we come to God and freely admit all the junk in our lives, we don't really understand a whole lot. The problem Jesus had with people was not with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. It was with the Pharisees, who were so bent on proving they were good, they couldn't be honest with themselves. And because they couldn't be honest with themselves, they couldn't receive the truth of what Jesus said. We get to the next verse, and it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, and most of us say, huh, who are these guys? Well, according to Jewish tradition, and Paul verifies it, these were the leaders of the magicians who opposed Moses when he went into Egypt and told Pharaoh to let the people go. So just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Okay, so how did Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses? Okay, so Moses has instructions from God about what to say to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Then what did Jannes and Jambres do? Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. That's what it says happened. You need to understand that the ancient religions lasted as long as they did because there was demonic power behind them. And actual things happened that are contrary to the natural laws of science. That was just part of the deal. Those religions would not have lasted, some of them still today, as long as they did without that. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. Okay, we can do what you can do. I love the next line, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yeah, sort of. There's evidence from the very first that God is God, and he's in control, and yes, these guys can do these things, but God's still going to win. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Pharaoh was saying, I don't want to do this, and I'm going to find a reason why I can't do this. And he calls in the magicians, and yeah, Aaron's snake swallowed their snakes, but he had enough to say, see, my guys can do the same thing. I don't have to listen to God. If you keep reading, the magicians also turned water to blood and brought frogs out of the Nile. But they could not do the third plague. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. The magicians opposed Moses by claiming to represent equal spiritual power. But they eventually had to admit defeat. Those who teach falsehoods while claiming to follow Christ have a message with no spiritual power to change lives. They have a form of godliness, but but they deny its power. They have depraved minds. The Greek word means minds that have been thoroughly, thoroughly corrupted. They have been tested, and as far as the faith is concerned, they're rejected. That's what those words mean. These are people who've snuck in, who bought into what's going on in the first five verses in the culture. They've adopted what the culture is saying, and they're claiming that they're God's people, and they're saying what the culture is saying, not what God is saying. What will happen to those who have a form of godliness but deny its power? They will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about how awful the last days will be, and there's a lot in Scripture that talks about how awful the last days will be. But I think verse 9 is a very important verse for us to look at. They will not get very far. The magicians were able to compete partially with Moses and Aaron. Aaron's staff became a snake and swallowed their staffs that became snakes. And they were willing to stand for a brief period of time, but then they had to admit defeat. There were 8 more plagues, and there was no way they could pull any of that off. They did not get very far. And when we think about the time in which we're living, when we think about the opposition to what the Word of God clearly says, when we look at people who are proclaiming stuff that is blatantly contradictory to the Word of God, we need to grab that verse and hold on to it. Truth has a way of coming out. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Perhaps the simplest definition of truth is that which accords with reality. You can look it up in a dictionary, and they'll come up with something close to that almost every time. Truth is that which accords with reality. Now, there's some stuff in our culture right now that says you can't know truth. Usually once a year, I go up to Alfred, and the university has me answer questions from students. And one of the most fascinating and frustrating conversations I ever had was with a young man who'd done his thesis on all religions are equally true. Now, they may totally disagree with each other, but they're both true. And talking to him was like trying to grab Jell-O and nail it to a wall. I mean, you just, whoa. You know, and I think Sandy was telling me about an interview they said with a young man, and this question started out with, if someone says they're a different gender than they appear to be, should we accept that? Obviously. If they say they're 6'4" when they're 5'2", should we accept that? Well, sorta. If they say they're black when they're obviously not, should we accept that? If they say they're an incredible football player and they should start on the football team, should we accept that? I know I'm getting into some stuff, but my favorite t-shirt during COVID was, "I self-identify as vaccinated." You think about that one for a while. Truth is reality. And we have been teaching in the public school system that kids need to form their own morality. They need to have their own version of what is true. And I've laughed for a long time about a guy who was a friend of mine who was a teacher's aide. And the teacher had spent most of the year telling the kids, don't let anyone impose their morality on you. Develop your own. And then one of the kids obviously copied someone else's test. And he's trying to make the kid feel guilty. And he says to him, finally, in total frustration, don't you know that cheating is wrong? And the student looked at him and said, in my value system, it's only wrong if you get caught. Where do you go with that? Truth is that which accords with reality. Jesus is the ultimate reality. He is truth. God's word is truth. It lines up with reality. When people reject God's truth, they end up rejecting reality. There is a heaven. There is a hell. God did create us. We're going to stand before him and give an account. And when you reject reality, eventually, not right away, but eventually, your folly will become evident to everyone. Now you can say, I don't believe in gravity, but if I jumped off a building, reality would become obvious. Reality has a way of doing that. And yeah, I'm going to say it. The current nonsense about gender being assigned and not being biologically obvious is a really good example of this. The fact that gays and lesbians commit suicide at a rate 3 to 4 times the heterosexual average, and that transgenders commit suicide at 20 times the national average suicide rate, should make it obvious that denying the obvious results in folly. Now, there's bad news here, and there's good news. The bad news is that in the last days, people are going to be teaching some really weird stuff. And what they teach will have no power to change lives, but it will go right along with the culture in producing really messed up people. And yeah, some of these false teachers will have a crowd of gullible women about them, like Joseph Smith and David Koresh and Jim Jones. But we need to realize that coming to know the truth is more a decision of the will than of the mind. I've been a pastor for almost 45 years, and I can tell you that I've seen people who are not the sharpest pencil in the box understand truth when people who were really brilliant just couldn't seem to get it. It's about the will. People who are unwilling to acknowledge their sin will never come to a knowledge of the truth. Here's the good news. People who teach what does not line up with reality will eventually have their folly exposed. We can count on that. Some of the nutsoid stuff that's out there, we look at it and say, how can anybody believe that? They can only believe that because they've chosen not to believe the truth. But eventually, reality has a way of slapping you in the face. You can't get away with telling lies forever. And as we fight the culture wars, and as we try to stand for truth, and as we try to do what God is telling us to do, we need to be encouraged. When people say stuff that doesn't line up with the truth, eventually their folly would become apparent to everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we live in a very difficult time, in a very confusing time. And Lord, we live in a time when people who are saying things that are obviously not the truth seem to gain a large following. And we live in a time when a lot of people are really getting their lives messed up by believing lies. Lord, we mentioned Irene this morning, and she always used to pray, Lord, expose lies. Expose lies. And Father, this passage seems to say that you're going to. And Lord, encourage us to be faithful in standing for the truth, knowing that truth will triumph. Maybe not here on earth, but probably here on earth, but certainly in all of eternity. And that those who tell the lies will be shown to be liars, and that truth will become known. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.